We love this congregation. We love the people of this church very, very much. This is our home, and this is our family. Amen. And there's no place I would rather be than here. Amen. And even though we're very busy and we're very blessed. Amen. We're busy. And sometimes our family time goes on hold to do the other things that we have going on, but we're blessed. We are blessed to be here doing what we're doing and be here with Brother and Sister Cox. And man, I lift him up in prayer. I ask God to move on him. Man, we need our shepherd. Man, and in any weak link in the chain, we all feel it. But the higher up the chain you go, the more of us feel it. Amen. And I ask God to move on him. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight. The book of John, chapter number 3. And give also honor to my wife and daughter and all the stuff they allow me to do while you're turning there. They put up with an awful lot. My wife, God bless her, she puts up with an awful lot. It's usually about every couple of months I come up with some harebrained idea. And she usually supports me, usually. Amen. The crazier they are, the more she seems to go along with it, though. So, amen. There's a few people in the world that I would want to ride the river of revival with, and she's one of them. Amen. She keeps me grounded, and she's quick to tell me when I've stepped over the edge. Amen. Amen. John chapter 3, starting in verse number 14. I apologize, sound guys. Verse 14 says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so that the Son of Man must be lifted up." What an unusual scripture. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, verse 16, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. For God so loved the world. One of the most amazing phrases in the entire Bible. It's not very often, you guys know me, that I bring the tempo down and I shift down a gear. I like to preach and I like to go and chase after the anointing and follow in the vein of the Holy Ghost. And I love it. There's nothing I'd rather do than preach this blessed gospel. But tonight, if you'll allow me, I want to shift gears and teach for a little while about the love of God. Amen? Amen. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to be here. God, move mightily, God. And change our mindsets, God. Affect our spirits. And I pray, Lord Jesus, saturate us with anointing. God, most of all tonight, God, move upon our shepherd. Move upon Pastor Cox. Lord, bless him tonight. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. 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 I'm going to read some more of that scripture in a little bit, but I want to talk just briefly about "For God so loved the world." So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the sun and the moon, the stars, the seas. He created beautiful white sand beaches that would welcome visitors that would want to tickle their toes in the sand. He created beautiful sunsets and amazing thunderheads that roll in the summertime. He created the first flash of lightning in history for us to be mindful of his magnificence. He created the rainforest, lush and green, and all of its animals arrayed in brightly colored patinas, from macaw parrots to the poison dart frogs that are bright yellow and black. The amazing color array in a place that's all green. If you look close enough, you can find some pretty intense colors in the rainforest. He created the snowy expanses of Antarctica and the waddling pigeon, the seals and walruses that look so useless on land are so graceful in the water. He has created the deserts dry and desolate, and water is at a high demand. The economy of the desert is founded on water. God spoke all of creation into existence. Every fruit fly and mosquito, every grasshopper and fish, every mammal, every whale, every prosimian. That's a biology term. Go look it up. Amen. He created it all. He spoke every bit of it into existence with his own tongue. Simply by the command of his voice were all things in the world created, and they were good. And he said that he saw them and that they were good. And after all of these things were made, even after the beautiful sunsets and the powerful lightnings and the amazing displays of weather that we see around the world and his mighty acts and his excellent greatness that's put on display, all of that thing that we enjoy so much. I love to see a beautiful trout. I love to hear a turkey gobble in the woods in the morning. I love to watch deer roam. I love God's creation. I love it. It belongs right next to the potatoes. Amen. But after all of that was made, you know what God was? Lonely. He was lonely. After the beautiful sunsets and the gorgeous, you know, things around us in the world, the amazing power harnessed in the rivers, the amazing effects that it can have creating things like the Grand Canyon or the beautiful vistas of Mount Everest. And he looked across the entire world and he said it was good. And yet he was still lonely. And after all of those things were made, his loneliness begins to set in, and he didn't have any fellowship of similar made creatures. He had no ear to tell his heart to. He had no warm chest to give an embrace to. He had no hand to hold when the sunset was setting in the cool of the evening in the Garden of Eden, when the Bible says that he walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. How many times had he walked the garden before by himself? All of those things are wonderful. I'd have had a great time fishing on Sunday afternoon at the river, but it was that much more memorable because I got to do it with my friend. We have this fellowship together. I like to hunt. I hate to hunt by myself. There's something about fellowship one to another that is irreplaceable. It's undeniable, this connection between each other. And that's where we find even God himself, who were made in the image of God. Everything that we deal with, God deals with. In your loneliest days, God is lonely. And he wants so desperately to hear us just whisper his name. And in all of this beautiful creation, he looked for a voice and he couldn't find it. After all, a dog is a good companion, but it's an awfully one-sided conversation. A cat can show you affection, but he cannot understand your heart's cry. A parrot may even mimic you, but he simply speaks back what he's already heard. There is no relationship of intermingling of soul and spirit between, like there is between man and between God. So in all of this creation, in all of the beauty, in all of his power, in all of his magnificence, he found no fellowship. So God took on a new project and he created man from the dust of the earth in his own image. Note that he didn't speak it. He formed it. He molded it. He shaped it. He gave it certain features that were specific to God's imagery. There are certain things about us that angels do not have. I don't know if they're walking around heaven with no ears. I don't know what they look like. I've never seen an angel. Maybe they don't have any nose. That's a pretty funny looking critter. But there are things about us, and I would like to think it's more about our heart and about our spirit and the longing for fellowship that we all have that is more in line with what God has than a set of ears or a nose. So he shaped and he molded mankind and he sculpted man in his own image. Then something amazing takes place, something that had never happened in all of creation. No whale, no dolphin, no fish, no deer, no bear, no walrus, no mosquito, no lightning bug. Not one thing in all of creation had this miracle take place. And the Bible says that he breathed into man the breath of life. What an amazing opportunity man is given. He didn't have to. He chose to. He could have very easily spoken man into existence, given him life the same way that he gave the giraffes and the zebras life and the lions life and gave them a life design and a specific way and parameters by which they would live their lives, these instincts, so to speak. But he didn't. He breathed into him the breath of life after molding him by his own hands. He gave his own breath to bring that lifeless lump of clay to life. He gave something of himself other than just his words. He gave a portion of himself into mankind. And I'm going deliberately slow tonight painting this picture because I want us to understand, for God so loved the world. There's this act of love in Genesis that has never been displayed since. There's this act of love that takes place with mankind, this love affair, this story of romance between creation and creator, this intertwining of mankind being natural versus the supernatural, and this amazing dynamic between us and God that's not replicated with any other creation. There are miracles and many, many, many miracles in the first few days of creation, but none were as great as this one. For finally, after an eternity of solitude and a busy 5 days, God had a friend. God had someone who understood the pains of loneliness, someone who could experience the same hurts of rejection. Someone to share in the laughter of a mid-afternoon conversation, but mostly someone else who could experience this true feeling of agape love. Someone to experience this love affair with mankind. Out of all the things that God had made, nothing could reciprocate or return the feelings of genuine and sincere love. But now, for the first time, no angels, no none of creation. There wasn't enough sound in the waves hitting the shore, the beautiful coming and goings of the sand. There was nothing that could echo the heartbeat of God of this love story until now. Our design, our entire design, every fiber of our being is made to be in love with God. Because every fiber of his being is made to be in love with us. For God so loved the world. Not another creature that has been made from beginning of time to now, except you and I, can fully appreciate the feeling that God truly loves us. God watches the sparrow and feeds him. He cares for the hippo and gives him water to drink and to wallow in. But you and I are genuinely unique in God's eyes because he loves us. Man is really God's masterpiece. We are his greatest treasure. The Bible says that we are the apple of his eye. He has no greater treasure. There's not a gold, there's not diamonds, there's not rubies, there's not jasper walls or the pearl gates that he compares to the love which God has for you and I. Not one thing in all of creation matches up to how beautiful to God you and I are. Not one thing. God understands the hurts of rejection. He understands the pains of loneliness, the sadness of disappointment. And in all of that, we should know about God's true love. God's love is pure. It is deep. It is beyond that of the bond of a husband and a wife, or a parent and a child, or a son to a daughter, or any of those things. Nothing can compare to the love affair with God. God's love is pure. If we could love God with all of our being, it would only be a drop in the bucket as to the love that God has with us. We cannot reciprocate with enough depth, with enough passion. We cannot reciprocate with enough strength and honor and glory. We cannot give him back what he gives to us. That's how deep the love is for mankind. His greatest act of love came when he robed himself in flesh and came to this world. It was not in creation. All of creation and all the power and the passion embodied in mankind cannot describe the act of love as what took place on the cross. God did not choose to come as the conquering king, arriving with an army of 10,000. Demanding some throne to a supposed kingdom. No. God manifested himself in flesh. And he walked the earth for 33 years. Healing the sick. Raising the dead. Eating with sinners and publicans. Calling tax collectors. Touching the man named Saul on the road to Damascus. Who had killed his own creation. Expressing love. Over and over and over again, teaching people about his love for them. Even in situations that require judgment, he shows mercy. Take into account the woman taken in adultery and cast at the feet of Jesus. He stoops. Nobody knows what he writes. Scripture doesn't record it. I don't believe it was judgment. It's probably some scripture about, oh, how he loves us. We experience these situations in life, and instead of judgment, we receive mercy. If I could paint a picture for you tonight of what mercy really is, it's where God's judgment, if it's a car accident and a Mack truck runs into a dump truck pulling an excavator, whatever it is, if I could have a picture of them hitting head on, that's mercy. That's God's judgment colliding with God's love. Stopping the hand, staying the correction of God is God's mercy. The love of God stops his judgment. His need for righteousness does not supersede his need for love. They tied him to a post and they scourged him. They laid stripes on his back. He endured the most grueling of deaths known to mankind. They forced him up a hill towards Calvary, carrying his own cross until he could carry it no more. And they pulled someone at random to carry it for him. Forced him up the hill even still. Once at the top, they platted a crown of thorns and they beat it onto his head with a rod, forcing the thorns deep into the scalp below the hairline. They drove nails in his hands and in his feet. They hung him there, mostly naked for all to see. Bleeding and beaten and bruised. He bore the sins of the entire world. He bore the weight of every failure. He felt the pain of every tear that would be shed in a midnight hour. He's seen the horrible dreams that would haunt the loss, the innocence of a child. He knew the heartache of regret of every aborted baby. He tasted the anguish of every rape victim. He knew the sting every son felt that never had anything of his father but a hand of abuse. This gruesome display is oftentimes downplayed as being less than it was. This was mercy. This was the judgment against all humanity colliding with the love of God. However, this is the single greatest act of love the world has ever seen or will ever see. A triumphant king coming back for his saints at a rapture, that's inevitable. His truest act of love was at Calvary. And even after all the ways that God has shown his love for mankind, some of us still have a hard time just realizing how much he cares for us. Whether or not he hears our midnight cry. Mankind has been lied to. We have been stolen from as a people. Our mindsets have been changed over the years into believing that God doesn't really love us and God isn't capable of really loving me. I believe one of the greatest tricks that the devil has ever pulled in history was to remove from our minds and hearts that we are loved by God and that God wants us to be a part of his eternal family. He has been trying ever since Adam and Eve, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, to remove from our knowledge that we are loved by God. He's used sour situations, the tongue of bitter people, to remove from our minds that God does not love, or that God loves us even in our mess. God doesn't really love you. You know what you did? We have these failures, these moments of indiscretion where we slip off the boat a little bit. We allow our flesh to take over. We've all had days like that. We've had those thoughts roll through our minds on a lunch break. And immediately we begin to think, God never forgive me. I just messed up. One of the greatest tricks was the devil to tell us that he doesn't love us. God does love us. God does not love our mess, but God does love us. And he loves us in our mess. That's the most important thing I can say all night. God doesn't love our mess, but he loves us in our mess. He wants nothing more to get us out of our mess. God hates sin. He despises it. But he will always faithfully love the sinner, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstance. God loves you. Does not matter what your circumstance is, God really and truly loves you. He wants nothing more than to get us out of our situation. Point at your neighbor. Tell them, God loves you. Tell them till they believe it. Tell your neighbor, God loves you. God really does love us. Amen. So we know that God really hates sin. Revelation 21:27 states, and there is no wise enter into anything that defileth whatsoever, worketh abomination, nor maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There are requirements. There are requirements for you to go to heaven, but that doesn't ever stop God loving you. I believe God, when the end of this world is come, was going to love an entire hell full of people. He's bound by his compassion for mankind. Bound by his compassion. John 3:5 states that unless a man is born again of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we know that we must get rid of sin. But how? A group of men asked the same thing in Acts chapter 2. Peter gave a pretty direct and simple, concise answer. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We know this. But Peter continued on. And we always cut that scripture so short right there. We don't read it in its context. For this promise is unto you and to your children, to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. This is a very broad statement. It's a big brush to paint this picture with. To all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Doesn't give age requirements, social status requirements, gender requirements, race requirements. Doesn't give your economic status as a requirement for God to love you. The love is available to all mankind. No matter who you are, no matter what your background, no matter what your situations, your hang-ups, your addictions, your snags, your troubles, your depression, not even suicidal tendencies, pornography or perversion. Nothing excludes us from the love of God. God so loved the world. And at the beginning of our reading in verse 14, we read that Moses hung a snake in the camp for all to see, so must Christ be lifted up. Children of Israel were in Egypt. They'd been there for quite some time. There began to be snakes roaming about in the Egyptian wilderness, Sinai wilderness. So Moses goes to God, and God tells him, make a snake, an image of a snake, put it on a tall pole, set it in the middle of the camp, and tell the people that if they would ever be bitten by a snake, all they would have to do is look up to the center of camp at the snake, and they would be saved. Two reasons God did this. One is he wanted them, they'd been slaves for over 400 years. What do you think their eyes were all the time? Downtrodden. They did not know the power of the love of God. They had not experienced it quite some time. The only thing that they knew was the whip of their taskmaster. The only thing that they knew was the sound of the crack of the whip. When the daylight was up, you were working. When it went away, you went to bed. You repeat tomorrow. They knew how to make bricks and mortar. They spent a lot of time staring down as they were stomping those bricks and straw. So for 400 years, they'd had their mindsets changed, and they had to begin, God had to begin to change their mindsets, to look up. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look to the hills from which cometh my strength. Over and over and over, but they had to renew this concept in the mindsets of mankind. And such are some of us. We walk around so heavy that we miss just how much God really loves us. We walk around bogged down by our work schedules and by our empty checkbook. And we walk around kicking rocks. When God said, look up. Look up. So this correlation, I'd never really thought of this until I read this portion of Scripture. We always read John 3:16 in its entirety. We say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We never really think to read verse 14 where it says that Moses hung a snake, and so such like should God be raised up. So now we have this image of Jesus Christ in the camp. That no matter what our troubles are, if we can look back to the center of the camp and see Jesus, we can be saved. This is the concept by which many of us forget. We live this thing for so long. We spend so much time living within the folds of the sheepfold of God that we forget to look up. We forget that God answers prayer. We've heard it so many times. Sometimes it falls on deaf ears. The promises of God, we tread them into bricks. We don't lift them up where they belong. So the second portion of why the snake was raised on the pole in the middle of camp was so that people wouldn't wander too far from camp. kind of goes without saying. There's value in being in the house of God. There's value in being involved in the assembly, being close to where salvation is. When we devalue being close to the camp and you get bit by the world and you have no option to look up at the Jesus that's raised on the cross in front of us, when we're without the position to come back to God. Imagine in those days if you would have been tending a flock and chasing a goat on the backside and you get bit by one of the adders. Imagine the fear of not being able to see the snake. Imagine our lives now to correlate us where God delivered us from alcoholism and all of a sudden that comes one day, but we haven't been in church in a while and we can't see Jesus. We're not in the place of salvation. We're not within the camp. Imagine the fear that would begin to set in somebody's mind. That's the importance of being together. Forsake not the assembling together of yourselves. There is strength in numbers in this place. Amen. The wilderness was full of strange beasts and dangers all around. That's why it's important to put God on that pedestal. It's also important to be careful who you put on the pedestals in your life. Be careful who you put on the pedestals in your life. There's no movie star. There's no musician. There's no athlete. There is no career. There is no education. There is no house payment. None of those things are worthy to be on the pedestal where God belongs. You may feel safe for a while, but eventually that person's going to fall. That job is going to fall through. That Oprah book club is going to lead somebody astray. Don't even get me started on Oprah. Your only protection is to stay within the camp. Amen. And if you don't believe there are snakes roaming around, just look around us. They're slithering through our college campuses. They're milling around in our high schools. And more that my wife is an educator in the middle school realm, I find out there's snakes there and in our elementary school too. There's an all-out attack on our world to devour our family unit, to divide what Adam and Eve started, to separate godly principles lived in the church, and to rob us of the knowledge of God's love, God's patterns. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to preach a lovey, fluffy message. God is also just, and there are times that even past God's love, that we have to deal with the consequences of our actions. I love my dad to death. He loves me, I know he does. I never got to slide on the consequences of my actions. And there are times that we go through chapters in life where God has to be a father. He has to correct us. It never stops him from loving us. He speaks of love in parables. And I'm going to close with this story real quick. His love is talked about very expressly in Luke chapter number 15. It starts in verse number 3. If you don't know it, this is the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. And I want to just dwell there for a few minutes. Luke chapter number 15. Starting verse number 3, he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together all of his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice for me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. God falls over himself when we come to an altar. He falls over himself. He puts all other tasks on the wayside. I can almost see him sitting on a throne, and from the first note on a Sunday morning, he tells the angels, "Zip it! I hear my children. I love my children." I mean, that's the way my mind works. I don't know how you guys' works. I'm pretty much like Looney Tunes mixed with, that's pretty much it, Looney Tunes. Amen. But no, I imagine God as he's expressing his excitement over hearing his children because he loves us. For God so loved the world. Imagine the excitement that we have when our kids come in waving 100% spelling test. I love that. I love rejoicing with her. The atmosphere becomes electric. We went to the chess finals this year. Man, she won 5 out of her 7 matches. Are you kidding me? It was amazing. What an amazing accomplishment, and yet so much more is God excited over us. So much more. What do you mean you brought your kids to church at a backslid? Are you kidding me? What do you mean your uncle sat with you on a pew this week and wants to get baptized? What do you mean the Sunday school bus was full and you had to make 2 trips? Are you kidding me? This is the excitement of God over his people because he loves us. He first uses that parable, that lost sheep. The sheep is not full of malice or bitterness. He just simply wanders off. This happens to all of us at one time or another. We come upon something that takes our attention off staying with the fold. We can playfully imagine, again, that Looney Tunes imagination of a young lamb chasing a bumbling white butterfly across the morning plain. And as he chases the butterfly, he forgets about mama. Imagine the terror when the nighttime comes. And that's us. But when we hear the voice of the master in the midnight hour, imagine our excitement. And such is us when we come to repentance. Such is us when we find our struggles, when God answers that prayer that's special to our heart. When we're desperate, we say, "God, if you don't make this happen, I can't. I don't know how it's going to happen. It ain't going to happen." How many times have you done that with God? God, there it is. If you don't do it, nobody can. Jesus, Jesus, he's our man. That's the situations that we have in life. That's what we face on a day-to-day basis. We're that bumbling little lamb chasing a butterfly. And we leave God without even meaning to. We leave the presence of God without even intending to leave. We get distracted. We get distracted by overtime hours. Or get distracted by whatever life may come to you. However it comes to us. It's that bumbling white butterfly that flies around and is pushed around with every wind. And before long, we're a lot farther from God than we thought we were. Amen. Imagine next hearing the scripture. And I'm going to start in verse number 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she hath lost one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for likewise I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you that there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I want to point out a couple of really quick points here on this story they hit me hard. If you notice, this woman doesn't look by the well. She doesn't follow the path. She doesn't retrace her steps as she went to the grocery store. She doesn't go along the path that she takes dropping the kids off at school. She looks in her own house. And such are some of us. We can be sitting in this pew and our hearts can be far from God. And God searches us every Sunday. He sweeps the whole house looking for us. And this is what our Sunday atmospheres are for backsliders. My heart is on fire for backsliders. I want to see every one of them come in. And I don't know that many here in town. I probably talked to a bunch of them. I don't even know who they are, because I haven't lived here very long. But I know that my heart burns for those that I know that are backslidden. The few people that I've been able to get to come from the world where I came out of that are backslidden, they drive over an hour to get here. And they sit here on a pew and I pray, God, grab them. Just get a hold of them. Snatch them up. Hug them. Love them. Kiss them on the cheek. Tell them how excited you are that they're in the house of God. But how many times do I come in here so focused on something else that I don't even pray really like I ought to, or I don't even, you know, focus on the presence of God? We are in the presence of Almighty God. I'm in the house of God and I'm lost. I'm forgotten about. I'm covered in dust from the week. I'm covered in dirt from being stepped on all the time. And God picks me up and He loves me anyway. Amen. Amazing. That piece of scripture is amazing. Verse number 11, he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me, and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to want, to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he said unto him, in the fields to feed his swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He was stealing the food from the pigs. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Another word for that word compassion is love. He loved him. I'm so glad God loved me from afar off. When he ran, he fell on his neck and kissed him, rejoiced over his treasured son, rejoiced over the lost boy. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against you and in thy sight, and no more word. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and bring a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He is lost. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And this is the point where we come back to God. I remember when God found me. Do you remember where God found you? I don't know what shade the dirt was on your shoes. I don't know what your clothes smelled like. I know what mine smelled like. I don't know what kind of dirt you had underneath your fingernails, but I sure know what was under mine. And I'm thankful to God that He loved me. For God so loved the world. And again, we read now in John 3:16 this incredibly impassioned verse. And I want to read it again just because we're at the end. Starting in verse 14, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This was a treasure hunting expedition. My daughter, the other night, she plays with a little friend across the street who's a year younger than her. And they're digging up their backyard. They got it all messed up. And a few years ago, it's probably been, 2 years ago, I think, now, she went to an auction with her grandpa Dave and ended up coming home with a metal detector. A metal detector. And she, I was standing out there fishing by the channel the other night where this little boy lives, and she tears off across the yard. She got it in her mind that she was going to go find buried treasure along the lake. I don't know what kind of treasure she was hoping to find, but I can tell you she came across with an awfully excited look on her face. She found an old piece of coal that had a rusty nail in it. And that rusty nail was the most precious thing she'd found all day. I'm glad God loves rusty nails. I'm glad He rejoices finding an old piece of coal from a trash heap, finding it as treasure. What an amazing, powerful love. What an amazing, powerful God that we serve. This is the God who we serve every day. And He searches after us with the absolute same resolve every day of the week. He reaches for us nonstop. We are overwhelmed with love. And yet so many times we feel downtrodden, we feel uncared for, we feel like God's a million miles away. Is His ear even turned this direction? Is God even in this hemisphere? And all the time God's going, wake, where's my rusty nail? Somebody find me my metal detector. She come across with mud on her fingernails and mud on her feet. She'd been down in the water, which she's not supposed to be, but she was. And she come up super excited. And she said, Dad, what is it? I said, I don't know, but I bet you can find out if you go down there to the lake and wash it off. So she went and washed it off, and she scrubbed it and scrubbed it and scrubbed it until she got that rusty nail out. And that's what God does to us. For God so loved the world. He cares for us. He cares for our needs. He has compassion on our situations. Amen. Amen. If you would, let's stand tonight. I apologize on not preaching this off the chandeliers tonight, but I just felt like God wanted to speak to us about His love.